have your Bibles and would like to follow, and we're going to begin in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. These are words that are not unfamiliar to you. You've heard them before many times, no doubt. In the first verse, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." The first word there is a very interesting word, wherefore. We don't use that word a whole lot. He didn't say therefore. He said, wherefore. Wherefore is an interrogatory word. It's actually a question. Wherefore? Why? Why? All of the things of the previous chapter, which we call the faith chapter, these saints of old who are men and women of faith, and it was manifested by their life. And Paul concludes that to the Hebrew brethren by saying, what does all that mean? So what? All of these men and women of faith. It's interrogatory. It's posing a question. Seeing that we also are surrounded or encompassed by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us today to them, and by succession you and I today, let us lay aside every weight, every burden, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. What is that sin? Well, good question. I've heard explanations of what it is, and I've heard it considered as unbelief, and that's entirely plausible, entirely possible. It could be whatever sin might be plaguing me or you at the time.
Right.
So it can be variable. But he does identify it as that sin which does burden us down, that sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run patiently, with patience, the race that is set before us. The race. Many times this time of the year, at the last time that a church meets, I have in times past tried to speak on what's coming up the next year. And that's always relevant. It's always important to be looking ahead, the future, in a positive way, because the gospel, brethren, is the most positive thing that we have today. It is. It applies to all aspects of our life, and it fits for everyone, to anyone. But this morning, I want us to look back. As the last of this year, like that hymn that we just sang, as that lady was blessed to say, I was blessed to look at this last day and to be thankful that I was blessed to walk with God. As I look back on this last day, and that we might look back on the year that we have just been blessed to witness and experience. And Paul tells us what we're to do, that we're to run with patience the race that is set before us. And we'll get back to that in a minute, as to what it is, but it's vitally important. I want us to consider this morning us going the distance. I want us to consider finishing well. Finishing well. Are we going to finish 2018 well? That's a personal question. It's introspective. It's something that we might consider. Have we had challenges? Yes, we have. Have we had things, obstacles? Yes, yes, we have. But Lord, will we be blessed to finish well? That's the admonition. That's the encouragement of every believer that they have. It's amazing as I get a subject that's on my mind and try to meditate upon it. It's amazing for those that have preached before, made attempts at preaching so many times that you'll have a thought on your mind and you'll see something that will go in harmony with that. And you, it's just kind of like your antenna goes up when you hear those same things. And yesterday I was watching the post game interview by Dan Mullen with Florida, and at the Peach Bowl. And of course, Florida whooped up on Michigan, if you watched any of that. But I like what Mullen said. Used to be a Mississippi State coach, by the way. But anyway, he says, you know, these young men have put on this uniform and trained for this their entire school careers in playing football. And now they get to wear the jersey and the cap of a champion. He says they're going out on top. And he was so thankful for his men that that was the case. They're going to finish well. They're finishing well. It doesn't seem like it's been 20 years ago, but today marks the 20th year of the passing of my dad. He died 20 years ago today. He finished well. He finished well. He was blessed to preach the gospel ably, but it just seems that as before he passed, that his preaching had exceeded whatever it had been in the past, and not trying to grade it, but he was just blessed with liberty of preaching that it was like a light bulb. Have you ever seen a light bulb before it goes out? It just seems to have a brief, it seems to get brighter, doesn't it? And that was his life. He finished well. And that's such a shining example for us today that, Lord, may I be blessed to finish well. As you get older, you think about that. What kind of example am I setting? And I know some of us younger ones, we don't think along those lines. And hey, I understand. I've been there. That's way out in the future, right? Well, it's getting closer. Day by day. And may the prayer of our life be, Lord, by your grace and mercy, may I be blessed to finish well. May I be blessed to, as the Lord said, let my light so shine before men that others would see my good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. You know, there's a vast difference, brethren, between finishing well and beginning well. Beginning well is many times just a matter of circumstances. Finishing well is a state of purpose, either by the individual, by the grace of God, or by God Himself, that He has purposed that they would be blessed with that. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So it is important, you know, it's important when we're blessed with a well beginning, and that we're blessed with many things and many talents and abilities, that we can use these resources to begin the race well that we have. But we've got to go the distance. You can't quit midstream. There was a... There's been a lot of information put out related from the Bible, from people that have done in-depth studies and about people in Scripture that finished well. Do you know that they're not a majority? In fact, they're actually a minority. Of the 100 greatest people that we might find mentioned in God's Word, in Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, less than one half, in fact, quite a bit less than one half, finished well. stayed the course, went the distance. So, and for a variety of reasons. Sometimes men and women of God, men and women of faith, fell in a ditch. They got sidetracked. In fact, the Lord Himself spoke. In fact, that's what He was telling His disciples early on in their ministry when He taught them in the parable of the soil, the parable of the sower. And I believe that that specific message was to the ministers to keep them from getting discouraged. And you and I today, as believers today, and the Lord gave these four different scenarios that they might experience. He said, there's going to be people that are going to hear this word and they're going to gobble it up. Why, you're going to think, jackpot, pay dirt. But He said, after a little while, the cares of the world are going to encroach upon them and they're going to go away. There are going to be those who they will not be deeply rooted. They will be shallow. And He says the birds will come along and will pluck away that seed and carry it away. He says, when this happens, don't be discouraged, because it's going to happen. And then He gives the final scenario of those where that seed is planted in the good soil and it brings forth fruit in His season. They go the distance. They finish well. Brethren, if there's ever been a day and an age in this dark world that we live in where God calls on His little children to finish well, this is the day. This is the time. And we've got pictures in Scripture about those that finished well. Because Paul admonished the church here. He says, let us run with patience. Now, Brother Jerry, he said, I'm all for patience. Or people might say to me, I'm all for patience as long as I can have it right now. And as long as I can see that result right now, I'm all for patience. Well, Jesus Himself was patient in suffering. He is ultimately our guide.
That's right.
In running the distance and finishing well. For just a few minutes, I want to discuss a couple of biblical characters, as it relates to their finish. And about how what we may can learn from their experience and how that it might in some way fit our lives today. The first one that I want us to consider is in the 6th chapter of the book of Judges. I talked recently, in fact I alluded to it at some point in time, about Gideon. This man of God, and he didn't begin well. In fact, he began anywhere other than well. But you know he went the distance. Gideon finished well. And in his life and experience might be for you and I today an example of what a man of God can do when he looks to the one that is the source of everything that we have. So let's go to the book of Judges for just a minute. In the 6th chapter. Actually, the experience here of him, and I'm not going to go into a lot of detail on this. I would encourage you there, even if you've read this before, go back and do a refresher. Judges 6, 7, and 8, the experience of a man that finished well. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of God. Newsflash. Shouldn't come as any surprise. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of God, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of Midian 7 years. See, these were the people that lived on the border of the borders of Israel, and the Midianites caused them a lot of grief, along with the Amalekites. Isn't it amazing? When God's people are walking with the Lord, the enemy is subdued. In fact, that's what's going to ultimately end up happening here. Lesson for Jerry today. And when they get to getting in the ditches, it just looks like the enemies are just prevailing in every way. The Lord delivered them into the hands of the enemy of God's people, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. They had to go be refugees. They had to go dig caves. They had to go find caves in the mountains to flee this enemy that was being given the victory. And they couldn't connect the dots. Isn't that an amazing thought? So many times when all these things are coming up to God's people, and somehow we can't say, wait a minute, is the problem me or is the problem them? The problem wasn't the Midianites. The problem was Israel. They couldn't or would not connect the dots. They were the ostrich with the head in the sand. How many times do we do that? They were delusional. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up and the Amalekites, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth. These enemies of God's people were being given the victory over them in every area. Until thou come unto Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel. And they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came like grasshoppers. Wow. There was a horde of them, and there were more of them than there were of Israel. And God let it happen. He suffered it. Not because He loved the Midianites, not because He loved the Amalekites, but He loved His gainsaying and disobedient people. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. So what does the Lord do? The Lord sends a prophet. I don't think we ever know the name of this prophet, but a prophet, and that's okay. The name of the prophet's not important. The name of the preacher's not important, because this is not about the preacher. Never is. Not about the prophet. Never is. But you know what the prophet did? The Lord says, well, Israel, you know, y'all were saying you got a real problem here. Let's take a stroll down memory lane. Let's start back over in Egypt. Y'all remember when you were there? And God raised you up with a mighty hand so that what happened to you on that occasion, you should have said, I will never disobey the Lord. But it didn't take y'all long to forget that, did it? So he strolls down memory lane with them and reminds them of why they were in the condition that they were. So we've done set the stage. You see where it's at. So what does God do? In spite of what they were doing, in spite of their condition, God raised someone up. And He got him from the humblest of circumstances. And his name was Gideon. By the way, his daddy, Gideon's father, talk about what church he was raised in, he was raised as an idol worshiper. As an Israelite, his father worshiped Baal. So there was no legacy of truth in that family. And it's a beautiful thought to see what happened here. An angel appeared to him under an oak tree at Ophrah. And he told him to do something unusual. He says, you go prepare for me a lavish feast. Now, we've got to remember the condition that Israel found themselves in. They were not prepared for lavish feasting. First of all, they weren't for the mindset because they were so besieged. And secondly, they didn't have the wherewithal to do that even then. I mean, even if they wanted to a great degree, they didn't. He told them, he said, you go take a kid, that's a goat. And you prepare this goat for consumption, for eating, in a very savory manner. And he gave him specific instructions as to what he was to do. You know, as we read that, my first thought was, well, it looks like here, that it looks like the angel's going to be fed, just like old Elijah over there. No. No. This was a test. Wasn't a temptation, it was a test. And God, through His angel, was testing Gideon. Is He going to tell me all the reasons why He can't prepare this kid? Is He going to give me all the reasons? Because you know, what does they say? If you believe you can or you believe you can't, you're right. Whatever His answer would have been, He's right. You know, the important thing is I don't know how He did it. Don't know where He got the kid from. But He did have this kid and He prepared this in the exact manner that the angel had told Him to do it. For what purpose? That he be tested. That he be tried. Is this a man of valiance? Is this a man of valor that's obedient to what God has told him, or is he fixing to give me all the reasons why he can't do what I told him to do? And he did it. You know what's amazing? He told him even after it was prepared, he said, you take that kid. This is in Scripture. You take that roasted animal and you put it on a rock. And you take the broth that's from that and you pour it on top of that rock along with the bread that's there as befitting a place of dining. You know what Gideon did? He did exactly what he told him. Did exactly what he said. And that angel, according to God's word, took the staff, the end of his staff, and he touched that meat, and it burned up in fire. And the angel disappeared. God had tried him. God had tested him. Are you a man of valor? Are you a man of obedience? Remember what Samuel told Saul? Is it better to sacrifice or to obey? Not better to sacrifice. It's better to obey whatever God has told you to do.
Right.
And he did. Y'all, the next thing that happened here was that the angel appeared to him. He says, you know, your dad's a Baal worshiper. And your dad has got it. There's an altar over here to Baal. Tear it down. Your family religion, turn your back on it. Forsake it. The legacy that you have been brought up in, walk away from it. To courage. You know, he got some men servants that were there and they did exactly what God had told him to do. Shortly after that happened, they found out, the men of the area found out exactly what Gideon had done. You know what they were going to do? They were going to kill him. So they call his father there and they say, look what your son has done. What did he do? He sided with his boy. He was on the side of his boy. And something very interesting happens here. He renames his son. You know what he called him? Zerubbabel. Which literally means let Baal plead his own case. If he's the God of heaven, let him speak for himself. And that's how the father justified that. So this man had trials. This man had testings. We have testings. We have trials. Nations have trials and testings. Families have trials and testings. Churches have trials and testings. No one is exempt. We're going to have them. And as long as we're above ground and walking up, we're going to have temptations and trials. Y'all, the question is not, are we going to have them? The question is, how are we going to handle them? You know, to his chagrin, also, you know, you look at the sign, the trial, what God asked, God was asked of Gideon, if I'm really your leader, I want you to take this fleece. You know, he was doubting. God suffers through our doubting, just as he did his as well. But here was the man that was to lead Israel at a time of great darkness. A man who was an idol worshiper. He didn't begin well, but he's obedient to God. And you know, in fact, it was a few weeks ago, I don't remember when, within the illustration or the amplification where we looked at you know, the soldiers that were to go with Gideon in fighting these enemies. And remember, they started out with 23,000 soldiers, and God said, that's too many. And he reduced the number, got down to the third culling where it was 300. Because God says, if there's a great number of people, y'all gonna think you the ones done this. So they took those 300 men that drank water like a dog would lap up water. That was what he was looking for. And they took those 300 men and God gave them the victory. And he did something real unusual. You know, y'all ever heard of psychological warfare? You have? You know, there's conventional warfare on the field where man against man or machinery against machinery. But there's also psychological warfare where you try to mentally outmaneuver your adversary. World War II, there was Tokyo Rose. She was an instrument in psychological warfare. She was trying to take the enemy, who was the Americans, and to discourage them. That happens many times in warfare, where the enemy is tried to put psychologically off balance. And you know, the interesting thing about that is that wasn't just dreamed up during World War II. This only goes back to the experience of Gideon. Gideon was the first instrument of psychological warfare. You know what he did? He took his 300 men who were outnumbered by the other soldiers. Remember, the Midianites and the Amalekites were numbered as grasshoppers. There was a whole lot more of them. And there was only 300 men. You know what Gideon said? He says, every man is to have three things. Y'all remember what it was? He wants a trumpet, a pitcher, like a pitcher of water, and have a torch. Every man's got three. So had 300 of each. 900 instruments of warfare. And they charged those men. And they ran at those men to where they thought there was a great multitude, greater than it was. And they killed some. More of the Midianites committed suicide. And what was left was either killed or they ran off by themselves. God gave them the victory. Israel wins the battle. Or God wins the battle. Interesting thing occurs. Now remember, this is in the day of judges, where Israel was ruled by judges. Now, not like Supreme Court judges that walk around in robes. These were judges that rode horseback. These were soldiers. These were men's men. These were, nothing theoretical about these guys. They were warriors. And the victorious 300 men says, Gideon, we want you to be our leader. We want you to be our king. He says, no, I won't do it. I won't do it. I won't be the king for you. He said, I just desire to live peaceably among you. He said, but there is one thing I would like. This is a little aside here. And this is found in this is found in the 8th chapter. He says, no, I'm not going to be your king. But there is one thing I would like. You know, he says, all those Midianites and all those Amalekites, they wore a lot of jewelry. He says, and I would like an ephod of gold earrings to look at, of jewelry. And y'all have been given the spoils of war. He says, and what I would like, just for me, I would like y'all to gather up all of the jewelry of the fallen soldiers of our enemy, and I'd like you to present that to me in an ephod. And they says, sure enough, boss, we'll do it. And they did. But you see, that's not where it ends. There's a lot of questions about what we find here. Look at verse 26. And the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the king of Midian, beside the chains that were on their camels' neck. Boy, they even dolled up the camels. They went to town, didn't they? And Gideon made an ephod of it, or which is a shirt or a collar or a dress, or something very fashionable there. It had all this jewelry on it, and put it in his city, even in Orpha. But here's what happened. And all Israel went thither a-whoring after it. They coveted it. Which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. This thing which began as something that he might desire, that he might enjoy, that might give him pleasure in a natural sense. Sometimes those things take on a life of their own. And they sprout legs. And the things that you and I might crave in a natural sense, that might give us pleasure, when we look at them in an inordinate way, it becomes a snare.
That's right.
It becomes a trap. And the tail gets to wagging the dog. Do y'all see that happening today in America? You don't have to go far to see that, do you? You know, brethren, we live in the most wonderful standard of living that this nation has ever known, that the world has ever known. But underneath all of that are whited sepulchers. Inside are dead men's bones. I read a story not too long ago, and I don't mean to divert, but I think this is important to interject at this time. We got to be these snares that are in our lives. A woman was talking not too long ago about she was going to college. She was trying to put herself through school by cleaning houses. And so she was with a service that would place her to go clean people's houses. And they were in an upscale area in urban America. And she says, and I did this for quite a while, and I came to realize the fancier the house, the more unhappy the inhabitants. That was her correlation. The bigger the house, the more prescription pills they had in the medicine cabinet.
That's right.
And she noticed all of this. She says, the bigger the house, many times the lonelier the people. Is that commonplace in America? Yes, it is. Well, Brother Jerry, it sounds like you're against nice houses. Not at all. I'm not. I mean, that's not the case. Let's don't get this out of context. When that becomes my end all, be all, it's a snare.
Right.
And it becomes a burden that I cannot... It's unsustainable.
Right.
It's not going to end well. How many scenarios of people that you know, you and I know, and we look at their lives and we look at their circumstances and we say, bless their hearts, this ain't going to end well. They're not going to finish well. And you want to do what you can, but they don't listen. Do you pray, Lord, by your grace and mercy, can this end well for me? Can I finish well? It was a snare. And, you know, we're going to find as you read the rest of this chapter that Israel enjoyed 40 years of peace and prosperity as long as Gideon was alive. That was a blessing of God. With Gideon, he finished well. He went the distance. He went the distance. A good role model? Yes, it is. There's many elements in his life. He was obedient. He was faithful. And God, by His mercy and grace, helped him to finish well, Brother Walton. Now, I don't have enough time, but I want you to go. I'm not going to even turn there, but I had it marked so that I would go there. I want you to go look at one that didn't end well. I want to look at one of those in the majority that did not finish well. He did not go the distance. And you know who it was? It was Solomon. Here was the man that in 2 Chronicles, God had charged him under his reign to build the first temple. Wouldn't let his daddy do it. You got too much blood on your hands. But your son will do it. And the first temple was Solomon's temple. Glorious structure that we find recorded in Scripture. God blessed him. God blessed Israel to prosper underneath him. Well, why didn't he end well? Good question. First verse of 1 Kings 11 says, but Solomon loved many strange women. He tells who they were. You see, God had told him and God had told Israel, I don't want you to intermarry with these people. It's not that he had anything, a problem with them. He said the problem is going to be that when you marry them, they're going to influence you. And they're going to entice you to follow after their gods. And he says, that's going to make me angry. That's what God told him. You know, that went in one ear and out the other. You see, he was kind of like Samson. He had a natural physical appetite and it got out of control. Y'all know what concupiscence is? That's not a word that, you know, today's word is concupiscence, okay? It's only mentioned 2 or 3 times in Scripture. You know what it means is that I'm out of control. I'm a slave to my natural desires. That could be physical. It could be food, drink, anything that I become a slave to. My status, entertainment. I demand to be entertained. And what does it do? It warps the mind. Well, that's what happened to him with these strange wives. And they enticed him off to follow strange gods, and God became angry. The interesting thing about the result of this, because there are consequences for his action, this is when we had a divided kingdom. It was God's punishment to his people that it would just no longer be Israel, it would be Israel and Judah. Two separate parallel kingdoms were in place, and they were because Solomon couldn't control himself. It did not end well. He did not go the distance. Lesson for me and you today? Yes, it is. I used to know a man, and I was very fond of him. He was a fine man back home where we were. He was a very successful businessman. He and his sons, why, they were very successful in what they did, in the same kind of business that we were in. I thought the world of him. But he was kind of like Solomon. He had a wonderful wife at home. And here was a man in his 70s and 80s and women on a string. And I remember my dad, we were talking about him one day, and he was genuinely a likable guy. But he was out of control. And my dad looked at him, looked at his life, not at him, but we were talking about him. He says, "You know, Jared," he said, "there's no fool like an old fool."
That's right.
And it fit that experience, Brother Walton. Now, he never was a church member, but he was, as far as I'm aware of, but we had a good, cordial relationship and we were friendly. But I look at his life and he short-circuited so many blessings that I believe were otherwise there to be had because he couldn't get a handle on himself. It didn't end well. He didn't go the distance. Paul went the distance. Paul didn't begin well. Now, in one sense he did. Now, you know, he tells us in Philippians his pedigree. You know, he was a Hebrew of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day. And as concerning the law, what was he? Blameless. He kept it as best he could. Now, he thought he began well, but he really realized he didn't. But in one sense, yes, he began well. But then, you see, the Lord turned all that upside down, did he not, on the road to Damascus? And he realized who he was, and he was blessed to see himself for the first time. Because you see, up till that time, he had said he only knew what was right and wrong because the law told him what was right and wrong. You see, brethren, the child of God has a law written in their heart. That's what he talks about the Gentiles. A law written in their heart. And who writes it? God does. God does. And with Paul, it ended well. But Paul was an island. Paul was an island. Go with me to the fourth chapter of the book of 2 Timothy. Let's look at his concluding message to this young preacher. And you know these words. You've heard them many times. He tells Timothy in verse 5, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am ready to be offered. I'm ready to be sacrificed. And the time of my departure is hand. It's not far away. I have fought a good fight." I think it's interesting that he doesn't say here, "I fought the good fight." He didn't say, "I fought the good fight," as if it can be labeled. Brethren, our fights are unique to us. I have a hill to climb, maybe different than your hill to climb. We have some commonality in that, but then there's some individualness in all of this. And Paul says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." He says, "I've gone the distance. Henceforth." Let me read this together. I think I've made this point before, but I'm going to remake it if that's all right. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith," colon, not the end of the thought. "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all those that love his appearing." Key words, the word "henceforth." Most of our Christian friends look at that verse and they say henceforth, but they think therefore. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have fought a good fight. Therefore, because I have done the three above, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Wrong interpretation. That's not what Paul's saying. Henceforth. Doesn't mean therefore. Henceforth is from this point forward.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Here's a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. And to all those that love His appearing. And I think I've told you all this before. And some of us may have a differing view on this, and that's okay. What is that day? I believe that day is the day of His death. I think, to put it in a nutshell, dying grace. The Lord has promised that He would give him that crown of righteousness at that day. And the promise is, and not to me only, but to all those obedient ones who love His appearing. Who love His appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me. Now y'all, Demas didn't finish well. He didn't go the distance. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. That kind of tells where his treasure was. Because, you know, the Lord Himself said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. The things that are really deep down important to you, that's where your affection's at. For Demas, having loved me, hath forsaken me, hath loved this present world, and is departed to Thessalonica. Only Luke is with me, the physician. Now, I don't think that was in the sense of, you know, otherwise. I think there's others that had gone, but Demas had forsaken him, had turned and gone the other way. He didn't end well. Skip down to verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. That's an indictment. Of whom be thou ware also. Be afraid of that man.
Yep.
You know, that was one of Paul's admonitions to the Galatians, or one of his rebukes to them. He says, I'm afraid of you folks. Y'all scare me. Beware of this man, for he hath greatly withstood our words. It's contentious. Then he speaks about his experience. At my first answer, no man stood with me. This is Paul. But all men forsook me. I pray God not lay it to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. That's what he's talking about. I did it alone. But he said, but that's not to my glory. It's to the glory of God.
Right.
See, Paul says, by His mercy and grace, I'll go the distance. By His mercy and grace, it's my desire to finish well. Why? For what reason? Well, Brother Jerry, what can I do today to? Because I have a desire to finish well. What do I need to do? Good question. I want to close with a parable that the Lord gave us, and it's the parable of the talents. The answer is in that parable. You know, Matthew chapter 25. The Lord gives us the parable of the talents. He gave one servant 5 talents. He gave another servant 2 talents. And He gave another one 1, right? And then He comes back for an accounting. You know, He always does that. He does that. He comes back for a reckoning. You know, the word reckoning, we don't use that a whole lot. I reckon this, I understand. It is literally an accounting term. It means to reconcile, to make the balances correct. And the master came back for a reckoning. What have you done with what I gave you? And we get that question asked us sometimes about our stewardship and what we've done with what God gave us. And the answer is in that, but we're not going to go into all that. But the first servant that had been given the 5 talents, he came back to the master. The master came back to him and asked for that reckoning and that accounting, and he was able to give him a good report. And what was the response according to Jesus of the master? He looked at what he'd done, and he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." What is he telling? You finished well. You went the distance. You have been what? There's the word. Here's the key. You have been what? Faithful. In a few things, I will make you faithful in many things. Repeat performance of the man that had 2 talents. Same answer. He said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Do you desire to please your father? Do you desire when he says, "Well done, son"? The father said to Jesus, "Well done." Remember, he delighted in him. He delighted in his son. And the son delighted in the father. "I delight to do thy will." And that master was pleased. He took delight in that servant. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord, because you have been faithful in a few things. I will make you master over many." There's the key, brethren. That's all God's called me to do. That's all He's called you to do. Be faithful. Some people say, "Well, Brother Jerry, I don't have any talents. I don't have any ability." Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You say, "Well, I'm not a great singer. I don't offer prayer very good. I'm not this. I'm not that. I can't do this." Yes, you can. You can occupy your seat. You can be productive. You can be a good steward of what God has given you. And you can be faithful to what He has called you to. Brethren, that's how you finish well. That's how you go the distance. Just doing what God told us to do. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Brother back home, I hadn't seen him in a long time, but I love him. He's a little older than me. In his earlier years, he used to be the avid runner. While he did all 5Ks, he did it all. He was a very avid runner. He says, "Running's the elixir of life." I remember him telling me that. And he told me the experience one time of being in a marathon. And y'all, that's what this is. We're in a marathon. We're running that race with patience, that we might finish well. And he says, "And I was running this race," and he says, "there was a man stronger than me that had passed the baton off to me. And he was a better athlete than I was. And he passed it off to me. He did his job well. And I began to run and to doing what I could do." But he says, "You know, toward the end of my running," he says, "I realized that I was falling behind. I was doing the best I could do, but I was just falling behind. I was going backwards in that sense." He says, this good man who was a better athlete than I was, that had gone before me, he realized I was in a little trouble. He said, "You know what he did? He came up and ran next to me till I hit the finish line." He says, "David, you can do it. You can do it. Come on, David, just a little while longer. It's not much. You, you're, You've got the end in sight. The finish line, that ribbon is right down there, and it's almost where you can touch it. David, you can do it. You know that's what your elder brother tells us when we feel faint. Seeing that we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. How do you do it? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. For consider Him who endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. Jesus had to endure contradiction. You know what a contradiction is? Two words, contra and diction. You know, diction is speech. Speech. Gainsaying. Jesus had to endure gainsaying. People that said one thing did something else. That wasn't invented in 18. It's been around all this time. And Jesus suffered that. He endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. Our prayer is that we might go the distance. We might finish our course. And that we might finish well. May He grant us that to His